Go with me now back to the book of Genesis, and I'm actually going to back up just a little bit this evening and kind of deal with chapter 45, verses 26 and 27. And here's my subject: Jacob will be brought to Egypt. Jacob will be brought to Egypt. I should think that Jacob was sitting in despair in the land of Canaan. Judah and his other sons had gone into Egypt. Simeon was kept there by the one who is the governor of Egypt. Jacob did not know that was Joseph. And, of course, Joseph had sent word back by the other brothers that they would only receive grain if they brought Benjamin, their youngest brother, back to him as a witness or testimony that they were not spies. Judah said he would be surety for Benjamin. Of course, that opens a whole chapter of gospel truth as we think of our Lord Jesus being the surety of all of his Benjamins. He stood good for all of us. You know, Judah said to Jacob, he said, "I'll be surety for Benjamin. If anything happens to Benjamin, take it out on me." And our Lord Jesus, in the covenant of grace, the covenant of everlasting mercy, he pledged to the Father that he would keep and save and rescue and bring safely unto the Father all those that the Father entrusted to him. He was our surety, our surety. If he doesn't bring us all home to glory, then he must bear the blame forever. And that this is what Judah said: "I'll bear the blame forever." Well, so Benjamin goes back with Judah and the other sons, and they meet with Joseph, and Joseph has revealed himself to them now. But still, Jacob is back in the land of Canaan. And I put myself as best I could in kind of in his shoes. There was no telephone. There was no communication. There was no way for him to know what's going on in Egypt. And I'm sure that all kind of different scenarios ran through his mind. What's happening? What's happening? I don't know. Where are my sons? And I would certainly picture Jacob sitting out on his front porch in his rocking chair, waiting for his boys to come home. He watched every day. He watched. When are they coming home? Are they safe? Have they been arrested just like Simeon? Will that governor of Egypt keep them? What's going on? You moms and dads, put yourself in Jacob's shoes. That's what you'd be thinking. Well, what's going on? And then, one day, I can just picture Jacob out there on the porch. And he sees all this dust rising up from the desert. And he looks, and it's wagons. Lots of wagons, fully loaded. He asked one of his servants, "Who is that?" He said, "I don't know. Looks like several people. There's sure several wagons, and they're heavily loaded." And then here come his sons running up to him. And don't you know, he was thrilled. And the first thing they said to him was this: "Joseph is yet alive." And that news, it hit him. It hit him so hard and so shocking, he fainted. He fainted. And then he revived. Look at verse 26. "And they told him." here are these sons. I'll read 25 too. They went up out of Egypt. They came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted. That news was overwhelming. For he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Joseph had sent these men into the land of Canaan to bring Jacob into the land of Egypt and to Joseph. Now, you'll think I'm kind of jumping ship here, but I'll show you how this ties together. Here's the question. When we think about conversion, when we think about salvation, what is the instrument that the Spirit of God uses when He works in the hearts of men and women? Well, it isn't seeing physical miracles. That's not how the Spirit of God works. Because even those people there in John chapter 6, they had eaten the bread, they had eaten the fishes, and they had eaten to their fullness. They satisfied their fleshly appetites, and then there were lots of leftovers. And then the next day when they followed the Lord, He said, I know why you're following me. It's not because you need me and my salvation. It's not because you know I can make you righteous. It's not because you need your sins forgiven. You want another free meal. You want to see another miracle. Seeing a physical miracle, even being one who has had a miracle performed for them, that's not what the Spirit of God uses. Now, he may use that to get somebody's attention, but it won't result in regeneration. I have visited with several people through the years. I've been pastoring now for, 46 years or so. Visit with people in the hospital. And I'm always glad to go and visit people who are associated with our congregation or even somebody else if I have the time. Somebody asks me to visit somebody. And I've had several people say, you know, I tell you, if God would heal me, I'll start coming to church. And I'd always tell them, God is not a bargaining God. He may or may not heal your physical condition, but He is the great physician of spiritual diseases. And you know what I have discovered? Nobody is much interested in that kind of healing. No. So it isn't having physical healing. One particular man, I know I visited him in Martinsville, Virginia. He's in the hospital. He had terrible back trouble. And he was going to have surgery. And he said, I'll tell you, Jim. And he's still alive. I've known him since I was a little kid. He said, I'll tell you, if God would heal me, I promise on the life of my mother that I'll start going to church. You know what? Lord healed him. He used surgery to do it, but the Lord healed him. Did he ever come to hear the gospel one time? No. That won't do it. That's not what the Spirit of God uses. It's not, the Spirit of God doesn't use tongue speaking or testimony meetings. He doesn't use gospel singings. The Bible speaks of one thing only that the Spirit of God uses to the salvation of sinners. One thing to reveal Christ to the hearts of unbelievers. One thing which results in new life. One thing to reprove and correct and instruct the people of God throughout our earthly pilgrimage. One thing is said to be the very power of God unto salvation. That's the preaching of the Word of our God. The preaching of the gospel. That is the proclamation of good news. And you see, that's what's illustrated here. That's really what's set forth here. Jacob hears good news. He hears words. Words. Our Savior said there in John 6, "My words are spirit, my words are life." Look again here in Genesis 45. And they told him, somebody told him some good news. Joseph is yet alive. That's good news. Jacob thought he was dead. And now he gets the word he's not dead. Now, with our Savior, he did die. He died that God might be just and justified. He died to reconcile his people back to God. He died to put away our sins. He died to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the only way we could ever be righteous, is to be righteous in the Son of God. The Lord uses words. But not just any words. The Word of God. The Word of God. Joseph is yet alive. Our Lord Jesus died. Yes, He did. But He lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to rule and to reign. Joseph is yet alive, they said, and furthermore, he's the governor over the whole land of Egypt. Boy, what good news to Jacob. One related to me. One who is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh is the governor over the whole shooting match. And that's what we tell people. Christ Jesus the Lord, He's yet alive. And He's been exalted. He's the governor over everything. But he wouldn't have known this unless somebody told him. In fact, now look at verse 27. And they told him, watch it, all the words of Joseph. Not the words of Pharaoh. That wouldn't have meant anything to Jacob. Not the words of the ambassadors of Egypt. That wouldn't have meant anything to Jacob. But they said, listen, here's the words of one who is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. All the words of Joseph. Joseph is a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand this. There will be no quickening work of the Spirit. There will be no effectual call of grace to come to Christ. There will be no power of God at work in the hearts of sinners apart from the declaration of the Word of our God. The Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not the Savior say to Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? He said that in John chapter 3, you must be born again. last Sunday night. Bill read to us from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses wound up with 23 through 25, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know why we make so much of the word of the gospel? It's the only message God has promised to bless. That's the message He'll do us good. See, gospel preaching is the power of God. It's the instrument by which God the Holy Spirit works in the hearts and the lives of the chosen, redeemed people of our Lord. Yet there's so little gospel preaching today. In churches that say they're gospel preaching churches. I sometimes feel like crying as Mary did at the Lord's tomb. They've taken away my Lord. I know not where they've laid Him. Oh, how I pray that God would give a revival of true gospel preaching. Several years ago, I was in another state preaching with another preacher, staying in the home of a friend, and I rode with him to the church meeting house, and this other preacher preached before I did, and then I followed him and preached the gospel. And after the service, we were riding back. I was riding back with this friend back to his house. And he said, "Well, what did you think of that first message?" I said, "Well, honestly, I didn't think much of it." He said, "Well, he's a sovereign grace preacher." I said, "I know he is. I've heard him preach." He said, "Well, you disagreed with his message?" I said, "Yes, I disagree with the message, because his whole message was the reason women ought to wear a head covering in the auditorium during a worship service." He said, "Well, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians." I said, "Well, I'm not going to debate the passage with you now." But I said, there wasn't any gospel in that message. And I looked at him. He was driving. And I said, "Was there?" He said, "No, I reckon not." I said, "Well, it's worthless then." "Did it have regulations in it?" "Yes." "Rules?" "Yes." "Mandates for the women?" "Yes." "Gospel?" "No." "Tragedy." And I'm going to tell you something. That's criminal. That's criminal. I don't care who it is. That's a crime against God. That's an awful crime against the Son of God. And it was a crime to all of those who were in the congregation. It was a big group of people there. All of that time, and they go away, and here's what they go out the doors thinking, at least during the break, after he preached, because I didn't preach from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But with his message, they went out thinking, should all of our women be wearing head covering? What has that got to do with anything? Anything. Gospel preaching, that's what we need. And the only real biblical preaching is gospel preaching. And the gospel is not what you must do for the Lord. It's not what you must do with the Lord. Gospel preaching is the declaration of what God in Christ Jesus has already done. He has done the work of redemption. You don't add anything to it. Your faith is not the PS to the good news letter. Your faith is a gift of God. The good news is that Christ has died. God is satisfied. He has brought in righteousness. He put the sins of His people away. God is satisfied. And God sends the word of the gospel and makes it to be good news to His people. And you know what Joseph, you know what his words were? Let me show you again here. He says in verse 13 of chapter 45. It's what Joseph said. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory. That's what we've got to be occupied doing. Tell people the glory of Christ Jesus. Tell people who He is. He's not a fire escape insurance policy to keep you out of hell. He's the Lord of glory. He's God in human flesh. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He died a substitutionary death. He satisfied God every detail of that which God demanded, Christ is taken care of. Tell Him of my glory. Tell Him I've been exalted. That's what we need to tell people. We don't tell people, make Jesus Lord of your life. We tell people, He is the Lord. Bow to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. He's the Lord. He doesn't want to be your Lord. He's not asking you to let Him do something for you. He's the Lord and He conducts Himself as the Lord. He's the governor. Tell Him I'm the governor. Tell Him I have all authority. Tell Him I have all power. And watch this. Tell Him everything you've seen. Isn't that what John really says there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1? That which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have handled of the Word of life. And then watch this. And ye shall haste, and watch this, and bring down my Father hither. Don't ask Him if He wants to come. Don't beg Him to come. Don't invite Him to come. Bring Him. Bring Him. That's effectual grace. That's what that is. See, look again over here toward the end of the chapter. Look at verse 27 again. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. Joseph can't walk to Egypt. Ron, he's 130 years old. His walking days are over. He has no ability to get over there. Well, if you'll just come over here, Jacob, I'll take care of everything. Oh, my goodness. I need a hip replacement. I got arthritis. I got all these other problems. I can't come. Don't you worry about that. They're going to carry you. They're going to carry you. Look in chapter 46, verse 5. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father and their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And isn't it wonderful for those of us who are the people of God to be put in mind of this? We were the lost lambs of the Lord, and the shepherd sought and found us, and he picked us up, and he's carrying us. You know what that is? That's effectual grace. That's grace that gets the job done. I know one of your favorite stories. David sent and said, "Fetch Mephibosheth." And that's what Joseph did when he sent his brothers back to the land of Canaan. Fetch Jacob. Don't ask him. Don't invite him. Bring him. Bring him. And David said, "Set him at my table." And I'll tell you what the Lord does for us. He brings us by sovereign mercy, sovereign, omnipotent, effectual grace to the table that he has set, and we feast and we dine on the gospel of the grace of God. This is a gospel illustration. I'll tell you, I was woke up early this morning thinking about, because I've been reading chapter 46 over and over and over again. And I prayed, I said, "Lord," I just be honest with you. I said, "Lord, show me Christ again in this passage of Scripture." And when I began to read, I decided I'd go back and read these verses before chapter 46. And then I saw this. Joseph is yet alive. And they told Jacob all the words of Joseph. Don't put your slant on the words. Just give the words of Joseph. Give the words of Joseph. And I thought, "Lord, I see Christ now. I see him in this. What a valuable spiritual lesson." And I give you this advice. Anybody who endeavors to preach, do a devotional, teach a class, whatever, don't ever attempt to preach from any passage of Scripture unless you have seen the connection of that and the use of that in the gospel presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't even attempt to preach it. Because I promise you this, he's there. He's always there. The whole book's about him. So don't even attempt to break open a passage of Scripture unless you break it open knowing it's an alabaster box of precious, fragrant ointment setting forth our Savior, whose words are full of life. You see, when the brothers came to Jacob, they only told him the words of Joseph. "Preacher, don't tell me the words of somebody else. Don't tell me the words of a Spurgeon or somebody else. Tell me the words of my Lord, because his words are life. His words will do me good. Words about somebody else won't. That won't help me." I'll finish that story. I'll give you the rest of that story I just told you a little bit ago. So we're talking with this friend of mine. We're talking about the women wearing head covering. He said, "You know, Jim, it's a sign of submission and subjection. Woman is saying, 'I'm subject to my husband.'" I said, "Well, okay." And I said, "I notice your wife doesn't wear a head covering in church." You know what he said? I guess she's not in subjection. And he was my elder brother, because it's been several years ago. I couldn't resist. Just had to say that. There's only one. Give me the words of Joseph. Right? Give me the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're life. They're spiritual. Let's close in prayer.